you. King Jesus, we join with that crowd with our hosannas. Lord, save. You are worthy. You're the King who not only came, but you're the King who is coming again to put all things right, to reign forever, and of the increase of your government and peace, there will be no end. It's you, King Jesus, that we long for and that we worship and who we love. Now meet us this morning in the Word of God, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for leading us in worship. That was wonderful. A few weeks ago, I came across something I had written in sermon preparation a number of years ago. And at that time, when I wrote it, it seemed to me to be a self-evident truth. And as I was reading it again, I thought, there's been a shift in our culture, and I think this would now be perhaps met with more resistance, or at least challenged. Here's what I had written. You don't get to define your own reality. Reality, by definition, is what is real, what is there, what is true, what objectively exists apart from you. Reality is not a construct of your intellect, creativity, imagination, or wishful thinking. Reality is what is. Likewise, if there is a God, we don't get to decide what he's like. Any sentence that begins with, I like to think of God as, will lead to idolatry. What I want God to be like is irrelevant. The God of the Bible introduces himself as, I am, or I am that I am. So we need to read our Bibles, for we discover realities there. We discover the reality of the earthly realm, but also the reality of an unseen heavenly realm. We discover the realities that are physical, but we also discover there are realities just as real that are spiritual. There's the reality of this present age, but the Bible speaks of the reality of an age which is to come. We experience the reality of these present earthly bodies, but there will be a reality of resurrected, glorified bodies. There's a reality of time, but a reality of eternity. And there is a reality of human governments and empires and kingdoms and legislatures, but there is the reality of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And here is the emphatic claim of Jesus Christ, that the kingdom of heaven is not just for a coming age, but that the kingdom of heaven has already invaded earth through the incarnation, crucifixion, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is the King. Jesus is the King. Now, of course, there's a storyline to Scripture. When you read the Bible, you discover it's, in large sections, it's narrative. It's telling the story of what has happened throughout the ages of human history. And the Bible begins with the story of God's creation, and then we find Adam and Eve and the fall into sin, and then things go downhill quickly, and then we find the story of Noah and the judgment of God falling on that generation of people and God making a new start through Noah's line. We get to the 11th chapter of Genesis, and we meet Abraham. And God calls Abraham out from the place where he's been living and makes promises, says, Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation of your offspring. Abraham, I'm going to give you a land, a promised land I have for you. And Abraham, through your offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. My intention is to bless all the peoples of the earth, and I'm going to do it through your offspring. Well, the story continues on. And how you remember that you get to the story of the Abraham's family ending up down in Egypt, and as they remain there and time goes by, they get to be so large a family that they become a threat to the Egyptians, who then enslave them. And they're there for about 400 years, and God raises up Moses to be the leader who will take them out of that Egyptian bondage across the desert into the land of promise that God had promised Abraham. And you remember that the people of Israel get to complaining and grumbling and rebellion against the Lord, and they end up wandering around there for an entire generation, for 40 years, before Moses is taken into the presence of the Lord, and a new generation now crosses the Jordan River under the leadership of Joshua, and they take possession of the land. And then you read on in the Word of God, and you discover that the Lord places his people under the leadership, the governance of judges, judges, people of God who lead the family of Israel. And after a while, the people begin to clamor for a king. The last judge's name is Samuel. And the people go to Samuel and they say, Samuel, we want to have a king. All the nations around us have a king. We want a king. Samuel is concerned about that because he said, but God's our king. And he goes before the Lord and the Lord says, it's all right, Samuel. It's not you they're rejecting, it's me. But I'm going to let them have their king. You remember that King Saul is the first king. And he starts out really well. He ends really terribly. And it goes downhill in a hurry. And then God raises up another king, a man after his own heart by the name of David. And as that story unfolds, you come to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And David has been king for a while now. And he looks around and he realizes that the tabernacle where they meet for worship is starting to look a little shabby. And he calls in the prophet Nathan. He said, Nathan, I live in a beautiful home. The city's doing well. We've done a lot of building here. It's time to build the house of the Lord. And Nathan thinks that's a wonderful idea. They both go to bed for the night, and during the night, God speaks to Nathan and says, Nathan, you need to go tell David he's not the one to build it. And God gives Nathan a wonderful message for David. And Nathan takes it to David in the morning and says, delivers the message, you're not the one to build the temple, but listen to this. God has a word for you. And the Lord has promised that David will be the father of a dynasty, a line of kings that will never end. It's a lengthy message that Nathan gives, but 2 Samuel 7:16 says, Nathan is speaking to David and says, and your house and your kingdom will be made sure forever before me, that is before God. Your throne shall be established forever. Now, we read that and we think, well, that's a kind of a hopeful thing. But the fact is that no dynasty lasts forever. I mean, kingdoms come and kingdoms fail. Empires rise up and empires decline. There's this endless cycle of nations and governments and kings and dynasties, and it's not realistic to expect that, David, your kingdom is going to be established forever. But that's what God has said. The following years seem to cast some doubt on that, because as David passes away and Solomon takes leadership, and then as Solomon's king reign gives way to his sons, things begin to deteriorate. Remember that the kingdom is divided between the 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes. And the people of God seem to go through these endless cycles of obedience and then rebellion and then repentance and then reform. God sends prophets to them during this time. And among the prophets who comes, it's about the year 1000 BC when God had given this promise to to David, that of his kingdom there'll be no end. And then along comes Isaiah the prophet in about 740 BC, about 260 years later. And he brings a word from the Lord. And he looks out at the violence that there is in the world. And among the messages that he receives from the Lord is this one in Isaiah 9, 5 through 7. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, and the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This word from the Lord through the prophet Isaiah, another few hundred years go by. And this time we're hearing the word of the Lord through the prophet Daniel, who says in Daniel 7:13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Well, history continues to roll along. It's now about the year 500 BC, and the people of Israel, the people of Judah, have been being held captive by the Babylonian Empire, but the Babylonians had now given way to the Persians, and the people are allowed to return to the land. They're allowed to leave Babylon and go back to Jerusalem. Now, none of them have ever been there, but they've grown up hearing the stories from their parents, hearing about the beauties of Jerusalem, hearing about the glories of the temple, hearing about the life that went on there, they've been singing songs about Jerusalem, about the beautiful Judean hillsides, about the wonder of all that, and with excitement they're now preparing to go back. There's some important prophets that go with them during this time and speak into this moment of their history. Nehemiah is one, Ezra is another, Haggai is another. So this group of Jewish people are now are returning from their captivity, but when they get there, what do they see? They see a city that lies in ruins. They see Judea as a much smaller area. It's now only about 40 miles by 35 miles in size. They see that the land has been depopulated. It's overgrown. Nobody's been caring for this land. There's no viable economy. The walls of the city lie in ruins. And the people who've been living there look with resentment on these newcomers and oppose the rebuilding of the city. And they look with discouragement as the glories of the past stand in stark contrast to the humiliations of the present. I'm sure they were thinking, oh, if we could only have lived back then. If we could only live back and live those stories that our grandparents and parents told us about David's reign and King Solomon, when this place was thriving and alive and people were prospering and the Lord was being worshiped in the streets of the city and in the temple of God. It's then that Zechariah speaks. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Zechariah is within this group of discouraged people who have come back, and he brings this word from the Lord that starts with the word, rejoice greatly. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. What a promise. There is a king who is coming. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace to the nations, and his rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Rejoice, there's a king who's coming, and the king who's coming is righteous. You've lived under the tyranny of kings who have enslaved you and abused you. But the king who's coming is righteous. There are good kings and there are bad kings, but even the best of kings isn't always righteous. But the king who is coming is righteous. He's bringing salvation. That's the word Hosanna, Lord, save. That word Hosanna is at the same time a prayer and at the same time a longing and at the same time a declaration. Lord, save, bring the salvation that we need. And this king is gentle and humble. Kings aren't usually noted for being gentle and humble. But this king is the same one who's going to be described by in Isaiah chapter 53, the one who comes and suffers and bears our iniquity and takes our sin and our sorrows upon himself. And the king who is coming is bringing peace, is peaceful, not just the absence of conflict, but the shalom, the well-being, the flourishing, the prospering under his kingship. And the extent of his kingdom. His rule shall be from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. What a promise. What a promise Zechariah brings to the people. Well, the people of Israel have lived through empires that have come and gone, the Assyrians and then the Babylonians, and then there were the Persians, and then along would come the Greeks and then the Romans. And when we open the New Testament scripture, we find ourselves in the Roman world. The Romans are now in charge. And the one who thinks of himself as the king of Israel is not even Jewish, King Herod. But the New Testament begins with this sentence from Matthew 1:1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. And we read on through the story, and we come to Luke's account of the birth of Jesus, and the angel Gabriel comes to a young Jewish girl named Mary and says to her in Luke 1, I think it's 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary. For you found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And then we find Mary and Joseph making their way to Bethlehem for the census because they are of the house and lineage of David. And we read on, and here come those strange travelers from the east who've been following the star, magi or the sages or wise men, and they come asking this question in the city of Jerusalem: where is the one who's been born the king of the Jews? We've been following the stars. We've been reading the ancient texts. We've come to find the one who is the king of the Jews. And the city's all stirred up by that news. Most of all, is Herod disturbed by that news, and he does his best to destroy this infant wherever he might be. But these men bring their gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. This obviously was not a baby shower. This isn't the kind of things you bring when a newborn child is born. This is the kind of things you bring in tribute to a king. The story continues to unfold, doesn't it? Jesus begins his public ministry. Mark records it this way in Mark 1:14. Now, when John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. So repent and believe in the gospel." Jesus comes saying, "This kingdom of God is now at hand." He not only announces the coming of the kingdom, but he goes on to explain the nature of the kingdom. He tells parables, he tells stories. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of God is like a farmer who went out and sowed his seed in the field. The kingdom of God is like a man who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. On all these stories, but here's what the kingdom of God is like. And then he's not only explaining it by parable, but he's demonstrating it by his miracles, the healing of those whose bodies were ill, the deliverance of those who were plagued by demons, feeding the crowd, quieting the storm, even bringing the dead back to life. He wants them to begin to get a foretaste for the kingdom. And when they ask him how they ought to pray, he says, when you pray, pray like this. Say, our Father, you who are in heaven, may your name be hallowed, and may your kingdom come. May your kingdom come. Later in the story, of course, we know that Pilate will ask Jesus, so is it true what I hear? Are you the king of the Jews? And you remember Pilate insisted over the cross, there's that sign put up, Jesus of Nazareth, king of the Jews. So it's Palm Sunday now. Jesus is about to do something that he's never done before. He tells the disciples to go get a donkey. Luke's account. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast that heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. And his disciples didn't understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. But what kind of a king is born in a manger, the feed trough for animals? Kings are born in palaces. What kind of a king comes riding into the city on a donkey? You can be dignified or you can ride a donkey, but you can't be dignified and ride a donkey at the same time. You just look ridiculous. Your feet are about dragging on the ground, this little animal with big ears. But Jesus comes riding on this donkey. What kind of a king gets nailed to a Roman cross? And the disciples don't understand it, it says, until later, when Jesus was glorified. Then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. Luke is the only one that includes in his gospel this account from Easter evening. He tells us at the end of his book that on the evening of Easter, after Jesus had been risen, two of Jesus' followers, two of his disciples, were walking along the road headed toward the village of Emmaus. And as they walked, contemplating the strange events of the last week, they were joined by someone who they did not recognize. And he inquired what they were discussing, and so they respond to him and say, you must be the only one who hasn't heard of these events. And then they don't yet know it's Jesus. They'll discover that shortly, but Jesus, walking with them, addresses them and says, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What a Bible study that must have been. Jesus goes back to the beginning and begins to trace the threads through scripture that all lead to him. All the promises, they've all now been fulfilled in Christ. When Luke then begins to write his second volume, the book of Acts, he says at the beginning of the book, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. That's the subject. During that 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension, as he has opportunities to be with his followers, what he is explaining to them and talking to them about is this kingdom of God. It's amazing to me how often the kingdom of God is referred, the gospel is referred to the gospel of the kingdom in the New Testament scriptures. We tend to think of the gospel as the gospel of personal salvation. This is the good news about how you can come to know Christ as your Savior, and it is glorious news. It's wonderful news. Every single person needs to say yes to that wonderful offer that Jesus provides through his shed blood, that by faith we can come to know him and come to have new life in him. So we tend to think of the gospel as this gospel of personal salvation, and we forget that it's also the gospel of the kingdom. It's good news about a kingdom. It's good news about a king. In fact, when Jesus is asked about the signs of the end of the age, he says, Matthew 24:14, when this gospel of the kingdom has been proclaimed through the whole world as a testimony to all nations, then the end will come. Which is why we're so committed to fulfilling the commission that God has given to us to be those who take the good news to the ends of the earth, knowing that when this gospel of the kingdom has been proclaimed through the whole world as a testimony to all nations, then the king will come. King Jesus will return to reign. And we're not waiting for everything to fall apart or for a mushroom cloud or for ecological meltdown. We're waiting for the sound of a trumpet that announces that King Jesus is coming back to reign, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Of his kingdom and peace, there will be no end. What a hope. What a glorious truth it is that we cling to. Revelation is progressive. We know things that those in the Old Testament times did not know. The disciples came to understand that they didn't understand at the beginning. But there are some things that are hidden. They're hidden from us. We all have questions that we don't know the answers to yet. Acts 1:7. When Jesus was asked, is this the time? Is this the time when the kingdom will come? And Jesus said, well, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. John, writing in his one of the epistles, says, it hath not yet appeared what we will be like. We don't know that yet. 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul says, for now, I see through a glass darkly, like a foggy mirror. There are things I can't yet grasp that I will one day. And you and I are living in this in-between time where the kingdom of God has been inaugurated, it has come, it is invading now through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and through the outworking of his church and the spreading of the gospel. But there's also already but not yet part of this. And the not yet part will be fulfilled when King Jesus comes back to reign. But I thank God that I live on this side of the cross. And I praise God for the certainty that the victory has already been won. It is finished. And I trust God with my unanswered questions, knowing that part of faith is believing in advance what will only make sense in reverse. I know there is good news about a kingdom. I love the title of one of what I think is one of Phil Yancey's best books, called Rumors of Another World. There are these rumors of another world that is yet to come. But going back for a moment to where we started with the realities, the realities of this truth. If you and I live in this world as if this is the only reality that there is, if we don't know the foundational realities that we will one day face, God, the kingdom of God, the gospel, heaven, hell. If we don't know those realities, we will end up living a superficial, futile fantasy life, where our life will be consumed with just getting through it as comfortably and as pain-free as possible, with as much pleasure and enjoyment as we can get out of it. But if we believe that the King is coming back, if we march under his banner, if we see ourselves, as the Bible describes us, as citizens of heaven, then we need to give ourselves to those things that are of ultimate worth. Jesus warns, don't be laying up for yourselves treasures on earth where all of this is going to just be gone one day. But lay up treasures in heaven. Pray for the coming of the kingdom, the return of the King. Scripture says the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And we need to be praying, oh Lord, don't let me lose sight of the things that are eternally real, the things that will last forever. Of his kingdom, there will be no end. Bow with me in prayer. In fact, let's stand together for prayer. Father, we thank you for this day, and we look on the crowd there on Palm Sunday and we smile and want to join in, waving the palms and crying our hosannas. Lord, how grateful we are that this same Jesus is coming again. And I pray, Lord, that we will be found faithful and ready. I pray, Lord, for your soon return. I pray, Lord, that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached among all the peoples and nations. And then that you will come in your glory. Lord, thank you for the hope that is within us. And I pray, Father, for any who are here this morning who aren't sure they'd be ready if you were to return today, that, Lord, we would bow before you and say, you, Lord Jesus, are my King. I will serve you. I will live for you. Father, thank you for this time this morning on this Palm Sunday, and thank you for the week that lies ahead of us as we continue to rejoice in the truths of your word and the wonder of it all, of your grace and of your mercy toward us. And then, Lord, next week, the fact that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Lord, we pray that you will fill our hearts with the joy of the Lord as we go our way today. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you. You're dismissed.